All right, well, if you got your Bible, Genesis chapter 2, we really made it through verse 6 Wednesday night, and so I want us to grab verse 7, and then we'll finish the rest of chapter 2. So in verse 7, you're going to see, it's going to almost sound redundant, that God's creating man again. Well, what happened in chapter 1 and verse 26, where he said, let us make man in our image and likeness. We see creation on that sixth day of God creating life in Adam. And then again here in chapter 2 and verse 7, he is showing us a little more detail of what he did on day six, okay? And so look at what he says. He says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So two trees in the middle of the garden. Now a river. So we have a garden, two trees, and a river, and one man to tend all of that. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first was Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of the land is good. And Bedulam and onyx stones are also there. And the name of the second river was Gihon. And it is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hedekel. And it is the one which goes toward the east to Assyria. The fourth is the Euphrates, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And so what Moses is showing us, that God created a place out of his creation that was a special place, and he put man there, and it was a garden and a river. And then what you see is Moses is really giving you the territory of the promised land. These four rivers go out, and he's kind of laying out a border, if you will, for Israel, for the promised land. It's not the promised land yet, but it was promised before it was ever promised. It's laid out. And so in the midst of that, or in there, was Eden, where you see creation take place, or you see Adam, and eventually you're going to see the creation of woman. And ultimately the sin in the Garden of Eden in chapter 3, and the removal of the first family out of Eden to be moved out. And so just kind of why do we see all of these rivers? Because God's establishing, even prior to promising the land to Abraham, he's already set it out, and he's established its boundary. So look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see that he would what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And so he's already restating again what he created earlier, and he's giving more detail. So how did all this take place? God brings all of the animals to Adam, and he's already given Adam dominion, authority, and so all of the animals come to Adam, and Adam looks at them. And you know what he's doing? He's looking and he's seeing these animals, and he realizes these animals have each other. I have no one. And so out of everything God's created, Adam is feeling lonely. He's realizing there's nothing that's comparable to me. I don't have anyone. The aardvarks do. Now, how did he come up with that name, right? And all of the animals, as he lists them or he names them, and whatever he came up with, that was their name. And at the end of this laborious task of naming all of God's creation, there was nothing that was suitable for him. And after that, the Lord created or made a woman. Now watch how this went. In verse 20, so Adam gave names to all of the cattle, to all of the birds of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. Now, what do you realize what we just found right there? That's why men take naps right there. The first nap in the Bible. If undoubtedly, there was a recliner. His feet got elevated just enough, and he was out. And you know what? He woke up surprised when he woke up from his nap. Because in the middle of that nap, God did surgery on him. Look what happened. He said God caused him to fall into a deep sleep, and he slept. And he slept. Amen. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man, woman, because she was taken out of man. So he names her woman. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and we're not ashamed. So real quick, what's happened? God has set Adam in the garden to tend it. And so he has work. First thing, God said, listen, I need you to work the garden. With your hands, you're going to tend it. You're over this. And then in the very next verse, he says, you can eat of all the trees except for this. And he commanded the man not to. He gave him things, parameters in his life. And so command and obedience requires worship. And so he made man to work. He made man to worship. And then he shows him wedding. He gives him a mate for him to spend the rest of his life with. And so here is a great process for young men. We worship God, we should get a job, and then we should get a wife. Amen? That's the equation here. That's how God made us, to worship him, to be obedient to him, to work, not to be lazy, but to labor and to work in this life, and then to share our life with someone, and to be married for all of our life. And I tell you, this is not a message really on marriage. I did that last March. In fact, I was looking back. I did a three-part series right after we did our first of the year series. You remember that? I'll do it tomorrow series. We talked about the kind of the essentials of the Christian life, disciplines of the Christian life. And then between that and Easter, I had 3 weeks. I said, hey, let's talk about marriage. And I did this three-week series on covenant marriage, and one of the first message was on this passage. And so I don't want to preach another message on marriage, even though it's the exact same verses I preached last March. I want us to walk through what God shows us in the garden. So it's not a message on marriage, though marriage is something that God has blessed us with to be able to enjoy and to share our life with our spouse for all of life. And God intended marriage to last all of life. It's not disposable. It's not temporary. It's a covenant that should last all of our life. But here, I want you to see some things. Two things. Two points to this message this morning, and then we're going to head to life group. First thing is this. God created two to tend the garden. He didn't create just one to tend the garden. He created two to tend the garden. And so we see man and woman made equal. Not one over the other. Not one to usurp authority over the other. God didn't make man to be in charge of woman. I want you to hear that. God didn't make you, sir, to be over in control of your wife. He didn't make you, man, ma'am, to be subservient to your husband. Now, he did make us equal, but he did make us different, okay? Now, we're going to celebrate the differences because he's made us different. Now, this world is doing everything it can to make us the same. We talked to some about that last Sunday. We're not going to get back into that. But the world is doing everything they can to make the differences between male and female non-existent, to make women the same as men and men the same as women. But God created us equally, but he created us not the same, not even in the same way. There's two different words. One we see in verse 7 is the Hebrew word yetzer. Remember we talked about the two words for create that God used in chapter 1. One was to be made, make something out of nothing. The other one was to make something out of something. Yetzer is what he did in verse 7. He took the dirt that has already been created and he breathed his breath into it, and yet sir in verse 7 literally meant to form. And so what you see in verse 7 is what Jeremiah saw when he went to the potter's house in Jeremiah chapter 18. You remember that story? God said, Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house, and you're going to see him working at the wheel, and I'm going to have a message for you. And Jeremiah goes to the potter's house, and he sees this man, and he has clay. And the clay is soft. It's moldable and it's pliable. And he's working the clay into what he desires that clay to become. And so he's moving it with his hands. And then it finally gets to a place where it's marred. The Bible says it was marred in the potter's hand. And he crushes it and he starts over again. Well, that whole process of what Jeremiah is watching the potter do on the wheel as he's making a vessel that's suitable for the potter, that's the word you see in verse 7. That God took mud, dirt, he breathed breath and life into that dirt, and he formed a man out of that that dirt. I remember as a little boy having Play-Doh. I wasn't really good at making people. I could make a snake really good, though. Right, I was like the best snake maker in the family. You know, you just had to do that and you made a snake, right? Here we see God, he's taking dirt, he's breathing breath, and he's yet stirring. He's forming that dirt into a man. And so that we realize right off that men are different, right? We're dirty. We're made from dirt. We're filthy. We stink a lot, and we get nasty a lot. And even as little boys, right? They typically are dirtier than little girls. They're okay with being dirtier. In fact, I'm raised. We got a middle schooler, perfect example of what I'm talking about right here. Sixth graders are just, they just smell. They're just dirty. They're okay with it. Jude's way of bathing is setting shampoo next to the hot tub. And two birds with one stone, right? He can play in the pool, wash his hair, and check off a bath all at the same time. If he could do that once a week, he would be fine with it, right? And so guys, God made us different. He yet served. He formed us from the dirt. But then in verse 22, we just read it, Genesis 2:22, that it says, in the King James, it says he fashioned, that he made man to fall asleep. He removed a rib from his side, and he made, in the New King James, it says he made. Whole different Hebrew word, not yet sir here, bana. And bana literally means to build a palace. To build, to construct a palace is what bana means. And so what he did when he made Eve, it was different. He didn't take mud and form, yet sir, he built. He took a rib and he built a beautiful palace. He made a woman out of that. He fashioned her. And so we can see the difference, right? You can see the difference. Men are made of dirt. Women are made beautiful. God made them differently. And so God created two to tend the garden, one man and one woman. He made us equal, but not the same. And he made us not the same so that he could make us one. So God's desire in making man and woman was to make us one. Look at verse 18. Look what it says. It said, the Lord God said, it is not good. Now, you remember in the 6 days of creation, for the first 5 days, it ended with, and it was good. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and it was good. God separated the waters. At the end of that day, he said, it is good. He created, he pushed out the seas, and he said it was good. And he filled them with fish, and he filled the air with birds. He said it was good. And he made beasts of the field, and he made domesticated animals, and he said it was good. And then he made man. We made man in our image. And on that last day, you remember how it ended? He said it was very good. And now he's looking upon his creation in the Garden of Eden. He's given Adam this garden to tend to work and to worship in obedience. And he looks down and Adam is naming all of God's creation. And God in heaven says, hey, it's not good. This isn't good. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for him to be alone. I will make a helper comparable or compatible with him. And so in this creation of male and female, God made us equal but different, and he made us different so that he could make us one. And that's the goal of marriage, is that two become one. Now watch in verse 18, you're going to see aspects of marriage. Now this isn't a marriage message, but you're going to see the aspects of marriage. And the first one is this, it's companionship. God has made us to long for companionship and look for companionship in a spouse. And when he said it's not good for man to be alone, it's not good for man to be by himself. And so he made, he gives him a companion. But a spouse is way more than just a companion to do life with. He says, I will make him a companion, and I'm going to make him a co-laborer, a helper. Now, I know, ladies, a lot of times we look at that and we're like, that's subservient. He's the boss. I'm his helper. That's not what God's saying. What he's saying is your husband needs help. Amen? That's why he made you, because he needs help, big time help, all right? Mental help, he needs it. He needs you. He couldn't make it without you. I tell my young couples that oftentimes men, your young husband struggles with a lot of things that you'll never know about, things that are under the surface of his ego that he'll never confess to you. The fact that he feels like he needs to be the provider and the protector of you and your future family, that oftentimes scares him to death. And what he needs from you more than anything is what that football team needs on Friday night. They need a cheerleader to say, I know you can do what God's called you and equipped you and made you to do for our family. They'd never score a touchdown down there if it weren't for the cheerleaders. They'd never make it into the end zone. Most of those guys up there can't even lace their shoes. And so they need help, right? And so God said, I'm going to make someone that is going to be a companion for you, but a co-laborer with you. So you won't have to do this alone. And so God made a woman, a helper, comparable or compatible for him. One that would complete his creation. And so God made Eve to complete who God had made in Adam. He made them completely different. He made them different physiologically, physically. Man and woman fit together physiologically. He made them different psychologically. And we're going to talk through some of those differences. Think about this, if you will. Well, God made us equal, not alike. He made us not alike so that he could make us one. We could literally complete and be a companion and be a co-laborer with one another in life. But God made us different. Physiologically and psychologically, he made us different. I'm in the process of raising three boys. God never gave us a girl. We have a dog that's a girl. It's the only female Andrea has. And I'm going to tell you, we named her well. Her name's Sassy, and she is Sassy, all right? It's the only daughter I have. She just barks and yips all the time, nonstop. And bring another dog in, beep, 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 yip, 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 yip. I can tell you what she's saying. She's chewing them out all the time, all right? Just all the time, just nip, nip, beep, 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 beep. Just typical, right? And so I got boys. Boys are easy. I can raise a boy. Boys, you give them three things when they're little, a flashlight, a pile of dirt, and any type of ball. And they're fine. They can entertain themselves with those three things. Girls, they want pretty things. They want tea parties. They want baby dolls. They want everything a little bit different than the boys wanted, because God made us different psychologically. He's wired us different to think through things differently. So I want to talk a little bit about the differences between men and women. Look at real quick in chapter 3. Now we're going to get to this next week in greater detail, but I want you to look at verse 16 and 17. You know what happens in chapter 3. This is the fall. This is sin entering into humanity and God's creation. The result of that sin and the result of that fall, we see some of that in verse 16 and 17. So I want to look at that. To the woman, God said, because you've sinned, he said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. He shall, while you're equal, he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And so in that, what God just said, he said, listen, I've made you differently. Ladies, you're going to be the nurturer. You're going to be the one who is going to, through pain, bring forth your children, but because of that pain, you're going to be drawn to them and to care for them as you raise them. You're going to be the nurturer. Guys, you're going to be the provider and the protector of your home. In fact, in verse 17, God is blaming Adam for the sin. Now, we say all these little jokes. Eve ate him out of house and home, all of that stuff. Eve sinned. She was the first one to sin. All throughout the Bible, anytime the scripture is pointed back to chapter 3 in the book of Genesis, it always lays the blame on Adam. Why? Because Adam was to be the protector of his home. Adam was the one who was to protect his home, his wife, from evil. Adam was the one who is blamed for not being there to protect Eve from the influence of evil in their home. And so, guys, what does this mean? You and I have a responsibility as the protector. God's created us to be the protector of our home. There's a verse in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's verse 16, or it's chapter 16, verse 13, and it says this: watch, stand firm in the faith, act like men. It literally says be brave, but it literally means to act like men. That's the conference we've got coming up, to act like men. It's out of 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Watch. Guys, it's our responsibility to watch, to be vigilant. It's our responsibility to stand firm in the faith. It's our responsibility to act like a man. It's our responsibility, the last part of that, is to be strong. And that's not physically strong, it's spiritually strong. And Paul is reminding the men of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, as he's wrapping up that letter to the church in Corinth, he says, it's time, guys, to act like men. Can I make a statement? It's not Father's Day. Typically, guys don't like to come to church on Father's Day. Mother's Day, we celebrate mom. We say, oh, mom, you're so awesome, you're so awesome. Father's Day, preachers beat men up. They talk about how horrible you are, you're not doing it right. Listen, this isn't Father's Day, right? So, but I'll tell you this, there's a transgender issue in the church. Last Sunday, in between services, I was sitting up visiting with one of our guys, and we were talking about the message. And I just made this comment. I said, you know what? Sadly, God created men to be the spiritual leaders, the ones who protect, the ones who provide protection for the family. God created us that way. And sadly, the biggest transgender issue that's going on today is inside the church, because the men have decided not to be men, but to be the ladies and not be the protector of their family, not be the one who is the spiritual leader of the family. In fact, I made this statement. I said, if you told me to write down the top 10 prayer warriors at First Baptist Halton, I want you to think about this, guys. If you were to ask your pastor, give me the top 10 prayer warriors at First Baptist Halton, 8 or 9 of them would be ladies. Is that not sad? God's made us to be the spiritual leader, to be the one that's responsible for the spiritual climate of our home. In fact, you see the differences here, because we're to be the pastor of our home. When I talk about this at weddings, that the daddy walks the daughter down to give the daughter to, what we see in this passage is the very first wedding, right? God is walking his bride, Eve, his daughter down to give to Adam, and then he's performing the first marriage wedding ceremony here in Genesis chapter 2. And now our tradition is that daddy walks his daughter down the aisle and gives his daughter's hand in marriage to her husband. And that's a pretty picture, and we all think, oh, that's so emotional and sweet. But what really just happened is when that little girl was born, she was born into a home that man was the spiritual pastor of. And for all of those years, however many years she's lived under his spiritual authority, he's pastored her. He's the one who will be called to account before God how he pastored her. And he will stand before God and give an account of how he pastored his family up until the day he hands her hand over to her husband. Because at that moment, at that covenant relationship, the beginning of that covenant relationship, her husband now becomes her pastor, the spiritual leader of her life. Do you see, that's how God has made it. God hands the spiritual authority over to Adam in that first wedding ceremony, and Adam became her pastor. And when Satan came into his house and led his wife away from the commitment of obedience that Adam had already made in his life, when Eve sinned, it was Adam's responsibility because he was her pastor. Isn't that amazing? See, God's made us differently. He's given us as men the responsibility to protect and to pastor. He's given ladies the responsibility to be the nurturers, the lovers of the family. Men are the thermostats, the spiritual thermostat. Ladies are the thermometers. Men are the ones who are supposed to dictate and determine the spiritual climate in the home. And the ladies are the ones who determine or disclose what that temperature is. God's made us equal but different. He's made men more physical. Doesn't mean that all men are stronger than ladies physically. I've seen some women that could whoop me, right? So this is not across the board, but God has made, the Bible says, ladies the weaker vessel physically, but he's made ladies stronger emotionally. I mean, this isn't hard to understand. When I was a little boy, us boys, we did all kinds of games to hurt each other. We played slug bug with each other, and we just pounded each other every time we saw a Volkswagen drive by. We took our erasers and rubbed them on our hands to do sissy tests to see who could take it the longest. I mean, you ever catch a girl doing that? No girls ever slug each other. No girl, but they slug each other verbally, emotionally. God's wired them to be emotional. God's wired men to be more physical. Why is that? Because men traditionally have been the hunter-gatherers. God made us to be the providers, and we're to go out into the field and slaughter animals to bring home to our family. You can't be emotional and do that. I mean, you got to kill Bambi so that your kids can eat, right? You got to go out there and kill something and bring it back. And while you were gone, listen, there weren't deer leases, there wasn't corn piles, there wasn't all of that stuff. It back then, I mean, they would be gone sometimes for weeks at a time. And when the man would come back holding this carcass over his shoulders, blood from head to toe, bringing this back to his family, they would celebrate that dad disconnected from the family in order to feed them for the next several weeks. And so mom, when he would walk in the door, mom would just connect him emotionally. Oh my gosh, since you left, Sissy, Sissy's had this happen, and this Bobo, and Junior broke his arm while you were gone, and mom's connecting him emotionally because dad just had to disconnect emotionally in order to go slaughter an animal, right? And so God's wired us this. He's made us this way, physical and emotional. And watch this. All of this has to do with how we approach problems in marriage, problems in life. Men typically, not all the time, men typically approach problems head first. Ladies typically approach problems heart first. Men make decisions, and oftentimes it doesn't matter who it affects. Women take into account how that's going to make people feel. And so God's made us differently to bring us together so that as one, we can make decisions with our head and oftentimes have a heart behind it. Because he's made us differently, men oftentimes see the big picture while ladies see the details in that picture, whether it's making decisions or planning for the future. I notice this in my own life, in my own marriage. God's wired me to be the one who is okay with taking risks, while my wife is the one who really thrives on security. She loses sleep at times because I've taken risks. Could be financial risks. I saw a quote this week, Elon Musk. I've shared it with a couple of people. Elon Musk, and I don't promote a lot of what he says or does, but Elon Musk made this statement. He said, it is easier to make $10,000 than it is to save $10,000. That's a man, right? That's a man that would say that. It's easier to make $10,000 than to save $10,000. Now, the woman would say, well, let's save $10,000. Let's have security. But a man's the one that says, hey, let's spend our savings on this plan, this idea, this risk. And God's just wired us. Oftentimes, we look at things from a whole different perspective. And so God created two to tend the garden that he made. While we think about that, God planted two trees in the midst of the garden. Just as different as man and woman, He planted two trees in the middle of the garden. It's just fascinating to me that these two trees, and we see them here in verse 9, and we're going to talk more about these trees next Sunday, but this garden was full of everything they needed. There was a lot of trees in this garden, but there were two in the midst of the garden. It was a prominent place in the middle of the garden that would always be passed. They would always be seen. It'd be in the center, right in the center focus of everything that God had provided. He provided and planted these two trees. Now, one of those trees would bring the curse, and the other tree would bring the cure. Well, the tree that would bring the curse would be the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know that in chapter 3 that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that brought about the curse in their life. That curse that's been passed now from them all the way to us, from generation to generation to generation. And now you and I don't, they were born, they were created without sin. They weren't sinning. They had unbroken communion with God. And we're going to see that next Sunday, that God is walking through the garden in the cool of the day. He's in the presence of them in the midst of the garden when he calls out to Adam, "Where are you?" They had unbroken communion, fellowship with God without sin. A holy God who created them had unbroken fellowship with them because they were holy just like he was, until that moment that they ate of that fruit and the curse of sin filled them. Now they were guilty. Communion was broken. Creation was broken from that day forward. Their children, their grandchildren, everyone now would not have to sin to be a sinner. They sinned because they were sinners. What do you think about that? You don't have to sin in order to be a sinner. You were born that way. You didn't have to sin your first sin and then become guilty. You were born a sinner, and because you were born a sinner, you sin. As a result of how you were born, as a result of what was passed down, as a result of the curse. And so you and I sin. It's in our nature to sin. That's why you don't have to teach your babies to say no. You don't have to teach them to throw a fit. You don't have to teach them to rebel against your authority or to do opposite what you tell them to do. It comes natural to them because they're born that way. Well, Adam and Eve were not created that way. And because of eating that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it brought about that curse that fractured all of creation, and it broke communion with God. But there was another tree in the midst of the garden in verse 9, and it says it was the tree of life. Now, they didn't eat of that tree. It doesn't tell us that they ate of that tree. They weren't commanded to not eat of that tree. They were just commanded to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that tree represents another tree. That tree represents a tree that would come into effect years down the road. Because in Galatians chapter 3, I believe it's verse 13, it says that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. That the Lord Jesus would come and break the curse of sin and offer the cure for that curse on the tree, and that cross would be the tree of life. And we see in the book of the Revelation that in heaven there's the tree of life because Jesus offered us the cure from that curse. It reconciled what the curse had broken. It offers forgiveness, but more than that, it offers righteousness. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. that he who knew no sin became sin so that you and I could have the righteousness of Christ in us. And so what he did on the cross, offering us life on the tree of life, he offered the reconciliation from what sin had broken, that fellowship and that communion with God. And so he offers the reconciliation through righteousness, his righteousness. And so we're not holy because we're born in sin, but in Christ we can be made holy and the righteousness of Christ can be given to us and imputed into us, and they can reconcile us. But watch this, it can cover us. His blood off the tree of life covers our sins. Because that's the very thing they recognized and realized that day when they sinned, they were exposed. I said, Adam, why are you hiding? Well, I'm naked. Did you see in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25? It says at the wedding, that when God walked Eve into the center of that garden and gave her to her husband, and Adam was there, God performed the first wedding ceremony. And did you notice how beautiful Eve's dress was? You know, ladies, that's the first thing you recognize at a wedding, ain't it? The dress, picking the dress. I mean, girls, from the very moment that they can start dreaming about their future wedding and Prince Charming riding into their life, they start thinking about their dress. Them and mama go shopping for dresses. They'll go all over town and to other parts of town and to other towns altogether in states that are different from ours. You'll go to Dallas. You'll go to Mississippi. You'll go looking and searching for the perfect dress. Did you see her dress? She didn't have one on. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Man and his wife were naked and felt no shame. There was no shame in it. It's shame in me just saying that, right? That's the world we live in, because we live in a world that is cursed and broken by sin. But in the garden, they stood in the midst of that garden naked, exposed to each other, physically exposed to each other, because they were holy. It was a perfect relationship. And they entered into a covenant relationship between the two of them and the God that they were obedient to. But when sin entered in, the very first thing they realized, we're naked. We're exposed. They took leaves off fig trees and they made coverings to cover the most sensitive parts of their body because they were uncovered. Watch what Jesus offers us, the tree of life. He reconciles the relationship that's been broken by the curse of sin, and his blood covers us. Covers us. All the shame, all the guilt that we are exposed before God, his blood and the blood of his sacrifice covers our sin. In that garden, two people to tend it. Two trees to provide. He planted those trees to provide life for his creation. Now, I wonder, because oftentimes we can do a lot of things to temporarily cover ourselves. It's like Adam and Eve, they had to get something together, makeshift some clothes together and sew up some leaves together to cover that was exposed. We say, well, that's silly. Is it? You know, I got an idea this morning. Some of you have covered your guilt with temporary coverings. The things that you feel as though have covered the shame and the guilt of sin in your life. I'll tell you one of the things. You know, we have an addiction ministry on Thursday nights. It's a time for folks who have hurts, habits, and hang-ups to come together, gather together. You may have an issue with alcohol or prescription pills or illegal drugs or shopping or food or sex. Anything can be your hurt, your habit, your hang-up. We have an addiction ministry, and watch this. If we're not careful, that Thursday night can be a fig leaf that just covers the problem without confessing the problem. We can just quit it. We can get into a group and we can stop the problem, but that sin, that addiction is not the issue. It's far deeper than that. It's the sin that is the issue. And just stopping the addiction doesn't cover the sin. We can cover things up. I'll talk to people all the time, and they want to tell me some joke that's off color, and they won't do it because they're in this building. That's why we can't do it in the church. Sometimes we clean up our language. We change habits. We do certain things in order to, in our mind, to equal the reconciliation that Christ has offered us, and all we're doing is putting fig leaves over the problem. We're just temporarily covering it with clean language or right actions or it's just fig leaves. Good works, fig leaves. You're born cursed. You're born broken by sin, and you sin because that's who you are. You're a sinner, and you spend a lifetime of sin, and you get to a place in your life where you realize that you should not sin, and you cover your sin with the fig leaves of good work. It's temporary, and you're still exposed, because the only thing that can cover you completely is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So some of you this morning, you may need to remove the fig leaves today. You may need to allow the Holy Spirit, which I love this picture. The Holy Spirit is the one who reconciles us. He draws us. He's the conduit. He's the one who brings us into this relationship with Christ. And so you may need to allow the Holy Spirit to walk you down the aisle this morning so that you can be in a marriage relationship with Jesus. And you can allow him to cover you with his righteousness. And in your heart right now, the Holy Spirit's drawing you to remove the fig leaves of good works and the fig leaves of self-improvement and to expose yourself into a marriage relationship with King Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to usher you into that relationship. No one comes to the Father unless they're drawn by his Spirit. And so this morning, if God's drawing you, I want you to come. And let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the picture that we see of him in Genesis chapter 2 in the garden. Thank you for the tree of life. God, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would move in this place, in this time, in a powerful way. God, bring people to yourself. Draw them by your Holy Spirit to cover them by the righteousness of Christ. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. You come, whatever God's doing in your heart, maybe you just need one of our pastors to pray with you. You come as we sing this morning. You come.